Encourage us as we consider this scripture, and Father, may it be a lesson to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During a heated discussion, a newsreader was visibly angry at the declining ratings of her show. It turns out that people were now watching YouTube to get their information or turning to other sources. And she looked to the camera and said, "It's our job to tell you what to think and what information you need." And then realised, oops, I shouldn't have said that out loud. That clip was quickly taken down, but obviously someone on the internet, you can never remove anything. It's still there on different sites. She was furious because her authority and her influence were now being questioned. Gone were the days, you see, where there were only three or four TV stations and they managed all the information that people could access. And the only news was from that source. Well, today we have the representatives of the Sanhedrin, which is the equivalent of our Supreme Court. And so they've come, they've sent people there to question Jesus' authority. Jesus has gone through the temple in the last passage, overturning tables, driving out the money changers. "Get these out of my house," he said, of the temple. And they asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" They were the authorizing body, and they didn't authorize him to do that. You see, with one stroke, Jesus threatened their authority, and he threatened their lucrative business. They were making a killing. "By what authority do you do this?" That's an excellent question. Now, had they been listening to Jesus for the last 3.5 years, they would have heard the answer over and over and over again. Earlier, when the Pharisees wanted to know how a man born blind could now see, it was the blind man who put two and two together. The Pharisees said to the blind man, "Now listen here, Jesus is a sinner, so you give glory to God." The man said, "Well, that's amazing. We know God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of anyone opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing." You see, the blind man understood all the miracles Jesus performed showed that he was from God. And he came with God's authority. But the Pharisees refused to accept that truth, and they became blind themselves. And so they asked the question, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I'll answer your question if you answer my question." "So tell me," he said, "was John's baptism, was that from heaven? Or was it from human origin, from man?" And they got into a huddle, a private huddle, and began to consider their reply. Now, it's important to note here, they already knew the answer. They weren't willing to say it publicly. They knew the answer. But to go against the groundswell of people was dangerous for life and limb. And they thought to themselves, you know, if we say John the Baptist was from God, Jesus would ask us, "Well, why didn't you believe in him? Because he pointed to me as the Messiah." And if we say, "Oh, Jesus, John was just an ordinary bloke," we'd be stoned by the people because they believe he was a prophet. So they come back and they say to Jesus, "We don't know whether John was from God or man." And by refusing to speak the truth, they were unworthy to receive the truth from Jesus himself. And that's why Jesus replied, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You are not able to hear. You are not able to accept the truth." You see, we come now to what some call Passion Week. It's only a week now before the crucifixion. Jesus has the full weight of Israel's leadership against him. The priests against him, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, they're all against him. They all had something to lose because the gospel unmasks hypocrisy. The gospel reveals their greed. I mean, what right does Jesus have to come in here and change the rules that we've spent years perfecting? What right does Jesus have in telling people that salvation is only found in him and not in our elaborate system we've developed? What right does Jesus have to take away all the hard things that we've earned for? Prestige, honour, respect, influence, fame, they're all ours. And now he's trying to strip us of all those things. Who does Jesus think he is? You see, for the Jewish leaders, it was a question of authority. And it's precisely that question of authority today. People who hear the gospel and they're angered by it. What right does Jesus have to tell me this is sin and this is not sin? What right does Jesus have to say who I can love and who I cannot love? I get to decide. People today are very happy with a religion that gives them a place to go when they die. But they want a religion that leaves them alone to do their own thing. One that does not meddle in their affairs. So many people come to the Christian faith with great excitement and great joy, only to find it actually does impact on your life. It impacts on your family. It impacts on your business. It impacts on your work. It impacts on your relationships. It impacts on your community. Because he says, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all the other things will be taken care of. And we say, well, that's nice in theory, but you don't understand how the real world works. How quickly our initial joy, our initial excitement can turn into casual interest. And eventually, as Hebrews tells us, we slowly drift away into dangerous waters, unaware of the drift. The Apostle Paul asked the Galatian congregation, he was puzzled, and he said to them, what has happened to all your joy? Once upon a time, they were the most joyous people. What's happened? They took their eyes off the prize and they started to look at the things of the world. Jesus warned us, as we saw earlier in the parable of the sower. He says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for all the other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The question posed by the Pharisees is the same question posed today by people. What gives Jesus the right to tell me what I can and cannot do? And Jesus answers that question with a parable, the parable of the tenants. So as you read the parable, remember, it's actually his answer to what right do you have to meddle in my affairs? Our parable begins with a landlord renting his farm and his vineyard to some tenants and going away for some time. Now, the fact that Jesus has used the vineyard is very important because the Old Testament portrays Israel, the nation of Israel, as God's vineyard. We read in Isaiah 5, my beloved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, he cleared it of stones, and he planted with it the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out wine press. That's God. In a parable, the landlord then sends some of his servants to collect his produce. But the tenants refuse to give him anything. This is our farm now, not yours. They beat the servant and send him away empty-handed. And the landlord sends another servant to collect what belongs to him. And he was beaten. And a third was shamefully treated and thrown out of the vineyard. Now, this refers to God sending prophet after prophet after prophet to his wayward people. Messenger after messenger, calling people to live in accordance to his word. You see, God created us. He gave us life. Paul says this, we live and we move and we have our being because God wills it. Your heart beats right now because God wills it. And as our maker, creator, he has every right to call us to live our lives to reflect his glory. But Isaiah tells us instead, we have all gone astray. Each has gone his own way. That's what sin does. So the landlord asks the question, well, what shall I do? I know, I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they'll respect him. It's clear from the tenant's own words in verse 14. Their wicked response wasn't a rash decision. This was a calculated and deliberate plan to kill the son. When the tenants saw the son, they talked over the matter. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Commentators have been discussing this for centuries because it doesn't make any sense. Killing the son would not have made the vineyard theirs. This was a foolish action legally. It was foolish morally. It was foolish according to the customs of the day. It was foolish practically. Yet such foolish thinking is very common today, just as it was when the parable was written. People today will say, I acknowledge no authority but my own. I am my own boss, and no one tells me what I can and can't do. Now, people today might not voice their rebellion outwardly, but they reveal their foolishness by living lives which appear to be independent from God. They make their own decisions as if, I don't need God in my life. I'm not accountable to him. He has no say in what I do. Even to mention the name of Jesus will now bring up hostility because people work so hard to suppress that. No, I am my boss. And the truth is this, Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. Jesus is boss, whether I like it or not. In just a few days, the leaders will kill Jesus and finally breathe a sigh of relief. The one who challenged their power and authority is finally gone, dealt with. And that's precisely how the tenants thought. Let's kill the heir and we'll be in charge of the vineyard and then answerable to nobody. Yeah, the Bible describes Jesus as the very best of friends you can have. No greater friend can you have than Jesus. But the Bible also describes Jesus as the worst possible enemy you can make. The best friend or the worst possible enemy. Little do these Jewish leaders know, they have actually set into motion the most catastrophic events in the nation's history. It turns out that the absent landlord was not helpless after all. He returns in power and he deals with those wicked tenants, the tenants from hell. Well, Jesus pauses at this point and he asks the question of the audience. So you tell me, what do you think? What do you think the owner of the vineyard shall do to the tenants? What do you think they deserve? Peter, in his talk in Acts chapter 2, is speaking to people at Pentecost, and he says to them this, you crucified Jesus on the cross. You killed him. Now, they didn't personally kill him, but we understand the implication. It was our sin. Our sin put him to the cross. And when Peter says, you killed the Son of God, he's saying it was our sin that did it. What did they deserve? Well, Jesus says, the landowner will come and kill the tenants, and he will give the vineyard to others. Wow. Even the disciples were absolutely shocked that such a thing could happen. And they reply, may it not be, God forbid. No way. The vineyard is our nation. Surely nothing could be so bad that we would lose our nation. The foolish tenants realize the hard way. The landlord is powerful and he is able to deal with our rebellion. Just because he's away, don't think he is powerless. Throughout Israel's history, the neighbors of the Jewish people used to make fun of them because God was invisible. You see, you could go to the pyramids, you could see the god of the Egyptians, Ra. You could see the statue of Athena, the god of the Greeks. You could go and see Dagon, the statue of the Philistines. The image of Zeus was clear. You could see them. But Psalmist says in Psalm 115, the nations say, where is your God? We can't see him. Where is your God? Our God is in heaven, replies the psalmist. He does whatever he pleases. Your idols are nothing but silver and gold made by human hands. People back then, just like people today, thought that because God was unseen, that he doesn't exist. That was a very costly mistake for the tenants and paid with their lives. That was the mistake the Pharisees and the chief priests made and paid for it with the loss of their nation and temple. And today, people will speak mockingly of you having an invisible friend in the sky. Just as the tenants consider the landlord's absence as evidence of his helplessness. Where is your God? You speak to him. Does he really exist? You're just talking to the air. Well, apparently the veiled references to the wicked tenants wasn't veiled enough. The Jewish leaders clearly understood that Jesus was comparing them to the wicked tenants. Verse 19, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately because they knew Jesus had spoken this parable against them. They were the wicked tenants. They were the ones who killed the son. But even now, instead of repenting of their sin, they became more entrenched in their rebellion and more determined to kill Jesus. But friends, as we read this passage this morning, we need to be very careful. We don't ignore the warnings for us. In Luke 18, Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? When the Lord looks into your life and mine, is he going to find good fruit from his harvest? Or is he going to find rebellion and defiance and rejection against him and his word? We may be happy to give God lip service. He is our creator, our sustainer, our provider, our deliverer. But we still want to live independent of him. We may say Jesus is Lord, which means Jesus is my boss. But to say Jesus is Lord and not do what he calls us to do is to be like these tenants. In fact, this hypocrisy really puzzled Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? What's the point? We as tenants have been blessed in so many ways, including your very life. My very life today is a gift from God. I used to love hearing from Doreen Lobben. She would say, I'd wake up each morning and look at my age and go, I've reached 70 and all those bonus years. Thank you, Lord. What an attitude. The Lord God has created us. He made us in his image. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness. And he made us to function properly when we function as we follow him and his word. You and I function properly as we're made to function when we follow him directly. And still, foolishly, we still consider Jesus' role simply as someone who shows up at the end when we take our final breath and nothing else. We can be like the entitled teenager who has his parents' credit card, who lives at home, who eats their food, drives their car, and brags about being completely independent from his parents. We need to be thankful as tenants with all that God has entrusted to us. Our lives belong to him. We are not our own, says Paul. He has given us this beautiful creation to enjoy. He has given us Jesus and salvation and eternity as a gift to all who trust him and walk with him. Shall we not live to please him who causes our heart to beat minute by minute, who has lavished on us blessing after blessing as we look forward to our eternity? The Lord is not interested in vineyards or grapes. He is interested in faithfulness in our walk with him. May Jesus be Lord of your life and mine today. Let us pray. Father, it's so easy to look at the tenants in this parable and shake our heads at them. And yet, Father, we know that we ourselves can be so much like them. Father, we pray that you will awaken our hearts, open our eyes. Father, help us to live and to function as you have created to. We were created to walk with you. And so, Father, bless your people today. Give us such a desire to walk with you, to seek first the kingdom of God, and let everything else entrusted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What a way to end our service today with the singing of a great old hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Let's stand and sing to our Redeemer's great love and sacrifice.